We come to a Wednesday night, sometimes we consider Bible study, sometimes maybe a message, sermon will be thrown in. This perhaps is a mix of a message and a Bible study. The title of my study tonight would be The Right Balance, The Right Balance. And it's taken from our theme, John chapter 3 and verse 30. And I thought as this is about the middle of the year, it would be good for us to revisit that and to see how we're doing. And the whole thought, the whole idea of he must increase, but we must decrease. And I want to submit to you that by the end of the Bible study tonight, the message, I hope that we will agree or consider that that's a pretty good balance to increasing Jesus' influence in our life and decreasing our own influence in our lives. We've heard recently of several high-profile people committing suicide. How tragic for somebody to take their own life. And I say that with great sympathy because perhaps there's somebody in here that's affected you personally in your own family. And I stop and consider when I hear the news or the report of somebody committing suicide, somebody taking their own life, I stop to think, what would have caused that? What put them in that that strait of mind or caused them to think that life is not worth living, it needs to end, it needs to end now? And I think about how in our world today, There's a focus on ourselves. There's a focus on trying to make the most out of life by being somebody that we're not. Just consider the multi-billion dollars of money that's spent on cosmetics and pharmaceuticals. People are constantly trying to either in their own mood or their own feelings or in their own self trying to be somebody that they're not. It's a constant reach, hoping to attain that perfect person that they think exists or what they think life is about. And when they don't reach that or when they fall short of that, they're just not sure what to do. As we consider getting the right balance, I want us to consider John the Baptist. Maybe a unique individual for this subject, but I think, again, he was the one who the Holy Spirit used to record John 3:30. John spoke so many good things about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go through John chapter 1, and it talks about there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That he came to bear witness. He was not that Christ, but he came to bear witness of that Christ. And through the rest of the chapter, he talked about, "Behold, the Lamb of God. This is the one who is coming to take away the sins of the world." And so John was this forerunner. John was the one who was given that responsibility to introduce the greatest person that ever lived on this earth. And I want us to consider where they first met. I love this story, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, as Mary was contemplating all that the angel had told her, and she was, I guess, verse 36, Luke 1, 36, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth," the angel, verse 35, "the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Just think about all the doctrine. Think about all the miracles, the sovereignty of God that's found right there in that verse. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." All right, so we're picking up on who God is and the fact that God is able to perform miracles. And though Elizabeth and Zacharias, though they were older, through this miracle, she was able to have a child. Mary, though she knew not a man, through the miracle, through the power of God, was able to bear Jesus. Verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Love her humility, love her submissiveness. I think that's a good example for us. And the angel departed from her, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. There's excitement. Mary's, this is changing her life. And entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. The first altercation of John the Baptist and Jesus, just in the wombs. Realizing, again, that what God was about to do. As we consider John, let's consider a little bit of his background, but let me go ahead and pray specifically for the message that we'll deliver. So, Father, we pause to pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would have liberty to work tonight. Lord, help me to say things that would be appropriate, that would be Spirit-led. Father, there are so many ways we can get our life out of balance in this world. And we lose focus on what's right. And it's not long that we start to become overly concerned about things that we shouldn't be, and perhaps even allowing things that would cause or stir or bring depression into our lives. And we find ourselves in a position that we shouldn't be, because we're children of God, and because you have given a new life, and because with you all things are possible. And so, Father, tonight as we consider the life of John the Baptist, and then we consider how you should increase and how we should decrease, I pray that this would be a message of conviction, a message of encouragement, a message that would strengthen our homes, strengthen the relationships that husbands have with wives, strengthen the relationships that our children have with their parents. Lord, we don't want to leave the way we came in. We want to be stirred. We want to be helped. We want your Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And so we pray to that end in Christ's name. Amen. As we consider John the Baptist, I want you to think about a little bit about who he was. He was a Nazarite from birth. This simply meant that he was to live a separated life. There were certain things that were put into place that Zacharias and Elizabeth taught John when he was just a little boy. And they did a much better job teaching John than Samson's parents, who didn't teach him well at all. And so I see that as parents, it is important how we train our children. It's important how we teach them. And these things that they received, that Zacharias and Elizabeth received, they received them from the hand of God. They received them even specifically from the mouth of God. And so they taught John this separated life. His dress was plain. In their day, I'm sure they had fashion, but not for John. It was camel's hair. Some type of robe, some type of outfit made from camel's hair. Just simple. It wasn't, again, the fashion of the day. His food was plain. Scripture tells us in Matthew 3:4, he ate locusts and wild honey. Just, I guess, enough to satisfy and to meet his need as he went about doing the Lord's work. His speech was plain. He spoke about Jesus in such simple form. We don't have time, but if you go back and look through John 1 and John 3, and then if you look through Luke, and you see the words that he spoke about Jesus, and of course that was the introduction to who Jesus was. And John had many disciples that followed him. And when he met Jesus and when he baptized Jesus, you know what he said to his disciples. Okay, this is the Messiah. Stop following me. Follow him. And so that's who John was. John was a very humble man. John was willing to do God's will. And yet his speech was plain, but yet he called sin, sin. When you consider Herod and the message that he delivered of the adulterous relationship that he had. And John was not afraid to say that. Consider this, that John was born 6 months before Jesus, but he died before Jesus' ministry ended. John was imprisoned at the end of Jesus' first year of ministry. And then he was beheaded by Herod at the beginning of Jesus' third year of ministry. So he spent just over a year in prison and died before Jesus was arrested and crucified. So you may say, Luke, is that the best example for the right balance in life? Well, it is if you consider eternity. It is if you consider that this time here on this earth is just a fraction of time. It is just a vapor that appeareth for a moment and then vanisheth away. It is just a breath. It's just a short time compared to what all eternity is. And so as John lived his life, if he began his ministry somewhere around 30 years of age, he preached and he conducted his ministry in about a year and a half time frame. What do we look at as success? We look at 30 years. I mean, look, and we applaud, and rightly so, faithfulness and people who are doing good for a long period of time. We recognize that longevity. But for John, he didn't have that. He died actually right before his 32nd birthday. Would you go with me to Luke chapter 7? I want to pick up on a few things that happen in the life of John. Luke chapter 7. Verse 19. And John called unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? It's not sure, again, if this was John, maybe his faith wasn't where it should have been, or if he kept hearing his disciples complaining. You know, hey, John, you're in jail. Are you sure this is the Messiah? You know, what gives? Why are we persecuted? Why are we in jail? If he's the Messiah, why isn't he establishing his kingdom? Why isn't he taking control? Why isn't he ruling? And so perhaps John was wanting them to be confirmed in this, but nevertheless, he called on them and told them to go see Jesus. Verse 20, when the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? In that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. I like what Jesus said here and how he specifically spoke to the disciples. And whether this question, complaint came from Jesus himself or from John the Baptist himself or whether it came from those disciples, he wanted them to know that I'm the Messiah, I'm preaching the gospel, God's work is being done. And then he finished with that statement, Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And I think it's good for us to ask that question every so often in our life. Are we offended by Jesus? Are we offended by what he does in our lives? And I know I'm speaking to people who have been through some serious trials and you've had some heartache in your life and oftentimes there's the questions that sometimes you may be even tempted to raise your fist towards God and question, why is this happening? But here's what Jesus said, don't be offended by what I do. Allow those things to happen Those things are there to build you. They're to test your faith. They're to try your faith. They're to make you a stronger believer, a stronger Christian, so that you can comfort others, so that you can encourage others, so that you can be who God wants you to be. And that's really what John, I mean, we consider from this point, John didn't have too many more days, but yet he was fulfilling the will of God. He was doing what God asked him to do. And I submit that that's the right balance in life, is allowing Jesus to be increased, but us to be decreased. In verse 28 there of Luke 7, Jesus finished the conversation. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So here we see how Jesus feels. If you think, okay, is my life a life that is pleasing to the Lord? Am I doing? Do I have the right balance? Am I doing His will? Am I allowing Him to work? Well, John was, even though he was in prison, though he would soon be martyred, put to death, Jesus said, he's a great man. And he was doing my will. So we see that, John the Baptist is this example, and he has given us at John 3:30 that he must increase. But I want to mention this because Proverbs 11:1 mentions that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. And so it does matter that we do our best to get a right balance in life, that we don't tip the scales one way or the other, that we serve God as He would have us. And so real quickly in the last part of my message, I'm going to give you 2 points. One is that He must increase. The other is that we must decrease. But I'm going to clarify what that means. First of all, Jesus must increase. He must increase in our worship. The first mention of worship in the Bible was of Abraham. You remember Abraham when he took his son Isaac and they went up into the mount? Well, here's what he said to the people there. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Many of you know the story that Abraham was actually asked to sacrifice his son. And this was a picture of what would take place in the New Testament when God did sacrifice His son. Okay, but Abraham was willing to do that. But by faith, Abraham told those young men, hey, we're going into the mountain, we're going to worship God, but we're going to come back. And so when I see that and I think about the thought that he must increase in worship, I say that family needs to worship the Lord. And I'm always so encouraged when I see the children's choir up here, and I see the families that come into Cleveland Baptist Church, and I see them sitting together. I that was always the rule we had as our kids were growing up. We wanted to be together as a family, and I always had a rule that I got the seat right next to Pam, so nobody would come in between us, and so. That's how we worship the Lord as a family. And there were times that we would come down to the altar as a family. And there are times that we were out on visitation as a family and worshiping the Lord. So you can worship the Lord at home. You can worship the Lord in your car. But the best place, it's geared, it's set up for worship, is in the house of the Lord. And so he must increase. I truly believe, in three services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that we're worshiping the Lord, that we're hearing the preaching of His Word, that we're giving the Holy Spirit liberty to work in our lives to help us make sure we have that right balance. Another area I've enjoyed bringing my sons to is a men's prayer meeting on Sunday morning. Opportunity, men, for you to pray with your sons. And for them to hear your burden, for them to hear what God is doing in your life. And then as a dad, you're there to hear your son's burdens and what concerns them in their walk with, in their prayers to the Lord. You could do that at home, and I trust him. We did that before bedtime. We'd go in, and we always have fun. We'd pick a kid's room as to who, you know, which we're going to, you know, pray in Alyssa's room tonight. We're going to pray in Mark's room. And we would have fun, and we would do our bedtime prayers. But as they grow older, I think it's just good for us that we worship as a family. He must increase in our worship. Number two, he must increase in our witness. When Jesus was here on this earth, he spoke about his Father all the time. Why did he speak about his Father? Because his Father was the one that he was the orchestrator of salvation. Okay? He had planned this from the foundation of the world. And it was because of Jesus being God himself, and the Father and them being in agreement, Jesus never stopped talking about his Father. And as they talked about who's your Father, he said, if you know me, you know my Father. Well, as believers, as Christians, we should not stop talking about Jesus. Our witness needs to be increased in telling others that Jesus is the answer. When you think about the heartache that people go through, and when you think about the pain and suffering and the loss that people go through, boy, the answer is Jesus Christ. Preacher for my brother Mark's funeral. This was down in Cedarville a while ago, 1990, somewhere around there, 1990. And the preacher said, tell me your question. He said, you know, just write it down. Tell me what your question is. He says, I'll give you the answer. The answer is Jesus. And that may simplify it a little, but in reality, that's the truth, because we can go to him and get our questions answered. So he needs to increase in our worship. He needs to increase in our witness. He needs to increase in our walk. Are you familiar with the word conversation as it's found in the scriptures? Philippians 1:27. The scripture talks about only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That word conversation in the Bible talks about a manner of living, or it talks about our lifestyle. So it's more than just the words that we say. It's the way we handle ourselves. It's the attitudes that we have. It's the emotions that we use. It's our manner of living. It's our lifestyle. The scripture says, let our conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Our walk with the Lord should promote the gospel, promote Jesus Christ, and bring others to the Lord. Ephesians 2:3 tells us about our conversation as it was in times past in the flesh, in the lust of the flesh. Ephesians 4:22 talks about that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt. And Paul told the church of Corinth, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away, all things become new. And so as we consider this and who Jesus is and the fact that he must increase in our worship, our witness, and our walk. Now, how about us? I remember Dr. Thompson saying this, and not quite in these words, but he said, what makes a good sermon? And his definition of a good sermon is something that lifts up Jesus Christ and talks about man as a sinner. And that's what we're looking at now, is the fact that we must decrease. We must decrease. Can I say, before I mention these points here, the life in Christ has great value. Don't let any, especially the devil, cause you to think that you have no worth, that you have no value. Listen, what I'm about to mention here in decreasing man has nothing to do with you putting yourself down or you belittling yourself or you thinking, well, I'm no good or I could never do that. Or no, it has nothing to do with that, okay? If you are in Christ, you have value. You have worth. Why? Because of who he is and because of what he does. And as we allow him to work, it's he's working through us. It's at that point that we're decreasing. By this, I mean a little less pride. A little less pride. Boy, isn't that a fight every day? Being told things or not getting our way or something, children embarrassing us or parents embarrassing us. A little less pride. To decrease in that. So that Jesus can be glorified, so that he could be seen. This is an arrogance. It's a belief that you know more than others, and that knowledge of what you're doing is your own gift. People in positions of power struggle with pride because they don't want to give credit to others. What did Paul say? Remember in Corinthians? By the grace of God, I am who I am. One night, as I was teaching HBI, it's been a couple years ago, just felt led to start talking about what Jesus has done for the men in the class and the ladies in the class. And I'm telling you, that was a sweet night. We just started talking about the life that that was before Christ and then now the life that was in Christ. And I don't know if we're all aware, and I don't want this to come across in a braggadocious manner. But there are people here in our midst that have been called by God. And they have chosen to come to Cleveland Baptist Church to be educated through Heritage Baptist Institute because they feel that the Holy Spirit has led them to do that. And they have lives that have been changed by the gospel. And we've had over 100 graduates during the years of Heritage Baptist Institute. And at one point I figured out it was a high percentage, some 60, 70% who are serving the Lord on a mission field, in a church, in different realms of ministry. And so I say that, you know, again, a little less pride, but recognize that through God can do his work through us. And then a little less selfishness. The world is big on the me first society. If you're not careful, you can get ran over. Have you ever been shopping on Black Friday? I'm telling you, you want to see me first. Go shopping on Friday morning after Thanksgiving. You'll see it. Selfish society. People wanting their own way, wanting to get something for themselves. So a little less pride, a little less selfishness, and a little less possession. A little less possession. You know, just we have so much stuff, don't we? And I'm just wondering, I put this down, there's nothing wrong with owning possessions, but do those possessions own you? It's a question we need to ask. As we think about this and we consider the right balance in our lives, why does life sometimes get complicated? Maybe it's because we do not allow Jesus to increase in our lives. Maybe it's because we are not willing to humble ourselves before the Lord. Either way, I want to close with what David says in Psalms 103:8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. So no matter where you are, if things are out of balance right now, you can get them back into balance by increasing Christ in your life and decreasing yourself.